What great songs. Very encouraging to sing of the grace of God, both in salvation and in holding us safely in his hand. And it fits well, obviously, with Jehovah Shalom. What we're going to study today is the second to last. This is the one I skipped a long time ago in June when I was in Israel, I think. I skipped this one, so we kind of inserted it here at the end. And then next week, we're going to end with Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And so if you would go to Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be in the story of Gideon. Gideon actually has kind of a longer section of scripture, three whole chapters, but we are not going to go through the story. The purpose is not to go through the story of Gideon. So I'm sorry if you love Gideon and he's like your favorite Bible character. I'm not going to do justice to his account today. Or if you have no idea who Gideon is, I'm sorry, you're not going to get the end of the story. You have to read that on your own another time. So we're just going to kind of be at the beginning of Gideon's life, and it's really his call to go serve the Lord, and it's unique. It's a rather unusual calling. Often in scripture, somebody's called, and the Lord appears to them, and the Lord says, go and do this, and they say, I will go, Lord, and that's it. But here we have almost a whole chapter dedicated just to Gideon's call. It's kind of unique. But I want to begin with a little bit of science. The law of entropy is known also as the second law of thermodynamics, and it's basically that everything is degrading in the world. The world is falling apart. In fact, I'll give you the scientific definition. It's a little boring, but that's all right. It states that total entropy or disorder of an isolated system can only increase over time or remain constant. It never decreases. And this means the natural process of life in every aspect of life states or goes to greater disorder. All right, simple terms, everything's just falling apart. Okay, that's like a really simple definition. Everything's falling apart. The mountains are degrading. They're getting smaller. Mountains aren't necessarily growing. Yes, an earthquake can happen, and it can push more earth up, but the rain falls, the wind blows, and everything just kind of slowly is deteriorating in this earth. You know that. I know that you know that, because if you just think back to 5 years ago, you had less wrinkles, right? We all know the laws of entropy are affecting everything, including our own bodies. And so mankind is, yes, externally experiencing entropy, but also internally we understand this affects even that. This is a result of the curse. Sin in this world is what's causing this second law of thermodynamics to take hold. And so mankind is broken, mankind is hurting, and mankind is falling apart. The world we live in is not improving. Society is not progressing, but digressing. And as you experience more time on this earth, you will undoubtedly experience more pain and more struggle. The relationships in your life even will endure strain. Your physical body will deteriorate. Your life will be compounded with more memories of pain and distress. And many people don't know how to cope with this, and so they fill their life with distractions. For some people, it might be substances to drown out the pain. For others, it might even be comforts or good things, and we fill our lives with activities or entertainment that bring us fleeting happiness, moments of happiness. In fact, many people, that's all they're doing is trying to pursue happiness. But one thing is sure. Nothing in this world can satisfy our soul's longing for peace. And that's where we find Gideon, here in Judges 6. His life is really one of distress, and we see it right away in the beginning of this introduction. So if you would, we're going to read a lot, two chunks, but if you would, just read in verse 1 with us, or with me. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years, and the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the dens, the caves, and the strongholds that are in the mountain. So it was that whenever Israel had sown, that's farmed, sown field crops, Midianites would come in. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Midianites and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And these sad words, "But you have not obeyed my voice." And so this is really a setting. It's the background of what's brought us to this introduction of Gideon. And it's one of great disobedience. Israel was terribly disobedient. In fact, if you read through, we have the story of Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah, and then here of Gideon. So judge after judge that's sent to deliver Israel, because Israel's in this, what we call a sin cycle. They follow after idols and adultery and other gods, and they start to worship those things, and then the practices of those religions and those idols begins to come into their life, and they abandon God, and as they abandon God, they further pursue their lusts and their own desires and their selfishness, and then finally God sends an oppressor, and this oppressor comes in this case Midian, who takes their things from them and reminds them how fruitless it is to follow false gods. And they repent and they plead with God and they cry out in pain, and then God sends a deliverer. In this case, Gideon. And the deliverer brings freedom for them. And then they have a few years of peace, and then they do it all over again. Follow idols all the way back around. They're in this horrible sin cycle. And it's brought them yet a fourth time to oppression, a fourth time in need of deliverance. And God even tells us here at the end of what we read why he did it, why he's allowing these circumstances, these difficulties in their life, why he's allowed the Midianites to absolutely just take everything they want from the Israelites. He says very carefully, "You have not obeyed my voice. I brought you into the land. I gave you all these things that were not yours. I gave you homes that you didn't build. I gave you fields that you didn't plant. I gave you this incredible land that flows with milk and honey, and you loved it and used it and abused it and forgot me and pursued your own heart's desire. And that's what's got you in this situation." Judges 2 outlines this for us as well, kind of gives us this sin cycle at the beginning of the book. But I want you to imagine what this might sound like even today, because I want to relate to this passage to our lives. What would this sound like today in the modern church? Maybe something like this: "I brought you out of the bondage of your sin. I delivered you and set you free from everything that bound you. Then in my love for you, I brought you into a place of mercy and a place of blessing. And what did I ask in return? I commanded you to separate yourself from the entangling things of this world. I asked you to forsake your idolatry. For years now, in gentleness and kindness, I've warned you to forsake your sinful desires. Yet you persist in clinging to your idols. Why do you continually disobey me?" That's what it might sound like if God were to say these things to us. Well, Israel's conviction was often short-lived as they went through this sin cycle. It was just a few years of peace before they returned to their idols and they're crying out yet again to God to deliver them. Soon they become apathetic towards their sin. And so they're rebuked. God rebukes them here in this passage and at the end of what we read in verse 9 and verse 10. He reminds them what he had done for them, and yet their obedience was short-lived, and so he disciplines them, and they cry out. I don't want you to miss in verse 6 what brought them to this brokenness. In verse 6 it says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and they cry out. It's actually the physical struggle in their life that finally causes them to cry out to God in repentance. They're in deep need. They're poor, greatly impoverished. And we're going to see how poor in just a minute, because Gideon comes from the wealthiest families, and yet we find him trying to go through some meager subsistence living. And so they're greatly impoverished after just 7 years of oppression. And you know, it's impossible for us to have peace apart from God. It's impossible for us to have peace if we are at war with God in our hearts. Well, listen, Gideon and his tribe and the people of Israel were not directly attacking God. They weren't directly trying to go against God. They weren't shaking their fist at God in anger. They weren't trying to purposely live contrary. It happened accidentally. It happened just over time, they slipped away from God, and pretty soon their life was contrary to what God had asked them. And they were at war. They made themselves at war with God. And we do the same thing when we slip away from the Lord, when we backslide, when we turn our back on Him, when we pursue the things, the lust of our own heart, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, we turn our back and we make ourselves at war with God. And when that happens, we can have no peace. Well, Israel finally calls out to God and peace will come, but peace only comes when they have a proper understanding and interaction with God. And we're not going to read about Israel's proper understanding and interaction, but we are going to read about Gideon. Gideon gets it right first. God's not going to give him a gold sticker for that. He doesn't deserve it. In fact, we're going to see he accidentally slips, basically, into doing right. All right? He's not even intentionally trying to do right. It just kind of, God is the one who works this in his life, and he is the benefiter of it. And so people cry out. They cry out in physical pain here. They cry out, but it's also, there's some reverence. They're desiring to be right with God again, and they seek help. In fact, they seek help from a greater authority because they know nobody can deliver them. No people in Israel are able to deliver them. Imagine that if every year we as Americans fell under oppression from another nation. This is equivalent to what's happening here. Imagine another nation comes every year at harvest time. We're fast approaching harvest time. That you and I, all farmers, we go out into our fields and we basically only have corn and soybeans. But, you know, we harvest our corn and soybeans and we bring it into our storehouses. And the next day, who shows up? This invading nation. And they come in and they take all of our grain and they take the new animals that you've been able to raise, and they bring their animals to graze all over our land, and then they leave. And they come back the next year. And they do it year after year after year. You can never get ahead. That's where we find Gideon. That's what's brought these people to brokenness. Every time they start to advance in life, bad things happen to them. And they're left broken and empty. And they're reminded of their brokenness all year long. And yet God tells us why it happened. At the end, again, at the end of verse 10, they have not obeyed his voice. You know, we could do the same thing. We can make idols that we worship in place of God. Now, I do believe Gideon and some of the people of Israel, they had real idols. We know they did. They had wood and stone idols that they were literally bowing down to. They were taking some of their grain and offering it to it, trying in hopes that they would have deliverance from this false idol, but it never worked. And you and I can do the same thing. We can make idols in our life. Often, I don't think any of us have necessarily physical idols that we're bowing down to. If we do, I'll find out. No, I'm just kidding. We have worse than that. We have worse things than that. We have subtle idols. We bow down in our attention and devotion by loving things like social media more than we love God. By loving food more than we love God. By pursuing pleasures more than we pursue God. If the thing that dominates our mind throughout the day is what we're going to eat rather than the daily bread we can get from the Lord, there might be a problem. And so we make idols. We make idols of power and wealth. We create these even in our own mind. We have nice homes, but if our neighbor has a nicer home than us, then we want to try and strive to increase ours. If our neighbor gets a boat, we need to get a bigger boat or a car. We create all these things, these desires and pursuits that we elevate above God. And in doing that, we make idols. And yet here in this story, these people are broken. And they're ready to be free from these false idols that they've followed. And we too need to make sure that we have a proper understanding of God. And so when Christians fall into sin, they many times we have an attitude that God is a lecturer and he's going to scold us. He's going to scold us over our sin and we'll suggest to him that we'll try and do better next time. Casual Christians have a poor vision of a holy God so that they have little or no motivation to destroy the sinful habits. God is loving and God is just, so if I fail, he'll just forgive me. There's no understanding or proper understanding of God's righteousness. And that's what led to the book of Judges, where we have the phrase over and over and over again used, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if there is one descriptor of our nation, I think that might be the best one. Every person does that which is right in their own eyes. I pray that's not the descriptor of your life. So let me ask you, what are some common distractions in your life that might be functioning as modern day idols? Pursuits of your heart that you've elevated above God. And how can we identify and remove these idols so that we experience true peace with God? Well, this is basically where we find Gideon in the account. And I want to read a large section. We're going to read this very large section, and then we'll almost be done reading entirely. But would you start in verse 11 with me? Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." I find that so ironic. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that you will talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. There is so much going on here, and there's so much in the names of God that we've been studying that happened right here in this moment. Well, there's this great necessity for an encounter with God. God continually used fallible men. In fact, God's favorite people to use are the least, the weakest, the broken. That's who he loves to use. So as Gideon sits here, I find this so funny. As Gideon is threshing wheat. Now, please understand what he's doing. He's in a wine press. It is a large vat, tall. It is not the place you thresh wheat. You need to thresh wheat. You need to beat the wheat out, and then you scoop it up. You throw it into the air. The wind blows away the chaff, the useless light things, and the seed falls down, and you collect it. The place that you don't want to thresh wheat is in a big bowl. There's no wind there. But why is he threshing wheat in this obscure place? Because he doesn't want the Midianites to find him. You could say he's being a coward. I'm not sure he's being a coward as much as he's being smart. Right? He's trying to keep his grain. The Midianites are all over the place. They're coming. They're going to take everything. He's trying to keep as much of it as he can to feed his family. But what does he tell the Lord? The Lord comes to him. This is the angel of the Lord. This is God in the flesh. This is a Christophany or a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus is there, or God is there speaking to him, and he has no idea who he's talking to. That's very evident. He has no idea. And so God's telling him these things, and he says, I want you to lead them. You lead the army to go defeat the Midianites. And what does Gideon say? Who? Me? We're the littlest tribe. We're the littlest family in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the littlest guy. We're the weakest people of all the people you could choose. You're picking the guy who has almost no courage? And God's like, yes. And the whole purpose of this, to give you a big glimpse of what's going to happen, because God's going to give him victory, who gets the glory? You know the story. If you know the story, God's going to send them to battle 300 Israelites with a pitcher in one hand with a torch and a trumpet in the other, and he's going to send them to battle against 120,000 Midianites and an army, and they're going to get the victory. Who gets the glory for that? Not Gideon. He's this, maybe scrawny, I don't know, but I'm going to call him scrawny, scared little boy. Who's going to get the glory? God gets all the glory for that. All right. Jump back to the story, though, because this is where we are. And so the angel of the Lord comes. If you have, in your English Bible, it might be all caps, L-O-R-D. That is Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent one. And so the angel of Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah. Well, who's the greatest messenger Jehovah has ever sent to this earth? It is Jesus Christ, the Word, the one who brought the message of salvation to us. And so this, I do believe, is Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And the Lord here imparts authority to Gideon. In verse 14, he says, the Lord says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? What's his might? Well, I would say part of his might is he speaks his mind. I think Gideon is not a, he might be scrawny, he might be hiding, but he has a hard time refraining the thoughts from coming out of his lips. And he says it all to God. God, I think, has every right to strike Gideon dead by the way he's speaking to the Lord here. Do you notice how he spoke to the Lord? Go back a little bit in the story. God appears. And what does he say in verse 13? Now, you know these words, and I want you to see these words. Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Oh my Lord," little L, that's Adon. We studied it last week. It's just the Hebrew word for master, one who's in authority. So God speaks to Gideon, and Gideon has no idea it's God. And he says basically, "Oh, sir, what do you want?" That's all he's saying, sir, showing a little bit of respect, right? In some languages, it might be uncle, right? It's basically he's saying is, what do you need? And then he talks back to the Lord, right? God has already said, you're a mighty man of valor hiding in this wine vat. There's nothing about him that appears mighty or full of valor. And then he says to the Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? He's basically accusing God to his face of abandoning Israel. He doesn't even understand who he's talking to, or else he wouldn't talk this way. But he's accusing God of turning his back on the people of Israel, when in reality, the people of Israel have turned their back on God. You see, God never turns his back on his people. His people, we even, his people, are the ones who stray. We are the ones who backslide. We are the ones who turn away from the Lord. And what I love about this is the angel of the Lord is not angry with Gideon, but patient. There's grace here. Gideon calls him sir. You realize how belittling that is to call the creator of the world sir, right? You're just some guy who shows up to my wine press and starts telling me what to do. And I'm trying to be respectful to you, but you don't understand the situation we find ourselves in here, sir. He's talking down to God. Then in verse 17 to 21, he's listened to the message of the angel of the Lord, and he's like, okay, if you say God has told me to do this, I'll do it. Let me give an offering to the Lord. Would you just stay here and participate in this offering with me as I'm going to give this offering to the Lord? And the angel of the Lord says, I will wait for you, Gideon. Okay. And Gideon does what? He goes in, he prepares a goat, he prepares broth, he brings it. I don't know how long that takes, probably a little bit of while, right? God's got the time, though. He's got all the time in the world. He created it. And so he waits for him, and he comes out. And this is reminiscent for us. It hasn't happened as much in Gideon's time, but he's going to take this offering, and the angel says, put it on the rock, pour the broth on top, make it really wet, you know? This sounds reminiscent of Elijah and what he did up on Mount Carmel. And then the angel of the Lord touches the offering, and fire comes out of the rock. Okay, this is a bit eye-opening. This isn't normal. And Gideon has the perfect reaction. I mean, it is. It's perfect. Look at verse 22. He has been rude to the angel of the Lord. He has spoken bad theology to God and accused God of wrongdoing. And yet God is gracious. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now notice this reaction happened after what? The end of verse 21 says, the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. And his reaction is wonderful. So verse 22, he says, alas. I'm going to give you the Hebrew word for this. You ready? I think you'll remember it. Here's the Hebrew word. I'm not kidding. This is the Hebrew word. Ah! That's the Hebrew word. If we spelled it out, it would be A-H-H, but with a big apostrophe over the first H. Ah! It's like, oh, no! What did I do? And he cries out, oh, no! He perceives, the Bible says, perceive means to see something with our eyes and understand it fully. So that's why I say the light bulb finally comes on. And what does he do? Alas, O Lord, Adonai, Jehovah. Oh, very different. His language has changed. He said to God, sir, master, one who is in authority, how can this be? A moment later, a moment before, he's questioning God to God's face without knowing it. And now he's crying out in exclamation and pain, oh, Adonai, Master, Lord of all, what have I done? I think this is a moment of repentance. He confesses here. It's like saying, oh Lord, what have I done? I have failed to give God the glory. He acknowledges he's seen God face to face and he lives. And so he recognizes what happens. I think he repents in this moment. He had no fear of the Lord. And now Gideon is struck by his own failure. He knows he's seen God. And yet, God spared him. And it's only then that Gideon gets peace. This changes his life, obviously. This man who's hiding, trying to thresh his grain, who's a coward, he's scared of everyone, and we see little bits of that later. His fear is still there a little bit, but now he has encountered God, and his reaction is perfect. It's broken. It's brokenness. In fact, he even responds in worship, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, that's Jehovah, and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shema. He recognizes what has happened. He has received peace from the Lord here. And so he builds this altar. It's just a memorial stone. He's not burning things on it. This isn't false worship. He puts these stones up to build as a memorial that every time he sees it or anyone else sees it, they would know that God appeared in this place and what encountered between Gideon and the Lord, and that Gideon wants all the world to know Jehovah Shema, God Jehovah is the only one who brings peace. And so shalom very simply means peace. It literally means completeness or health, to be brought to wholeness or to be in harmony with God. And Gideon is recognizing first his need for restoration and second the complete restoration that God brings into his life, which results in peace. What a statement. First, he was ignorant, and then God provided grace for his ignorance, and he has peace. And he praises God for the safety and the grace that God gave. I mean, you think about this. If God had a right to strike people dead, this would be one of those moments, right? He's irreverent. He has no respect for the Lord or fear for the Lord. He's spouting bad theology. He's accusing God of doing wrong. God has every right here to go, never mind, I'll find someone else. But he doesn't. He brings Gideon along in his brokenness till he recognizes how egregious his own sin is. And he has the only result that's possible. Ah! He cries out. Jehovah alone can grant us this kind of peace. And so I ask you, how might our view of God affect our response to sin and our quest for peace. It's impossible to receive shalom, peace, the Lord's shalom, until we deal with God according to his attributes. Not who we want him to be, but who he is. We're told in John 4:23 that we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not according to how we want, but according to how he is, what he deserves. Not what we want to offer to him, not what we scrape together to give in meagerness to him, but what he truly is, who he truly is. And Revelation 15, verse 4 gives us this great description of the throne of God where he is worshipped, and he is worshipped in holiness. And when Gideon recognizes God for who he is, he repents of his small view of God. He repents of his sin, and he receives peace. Christian, you cannot live in your sin and in harmony with God. When you sin against the creator and sustainer of the universe. And when you pray to him, he already sees the true nature of your heart. You cannot take Jehovah for granted. God has told us we can't serve God and mammon. We can only serve one at a time. And so I ask you, do you lack peace in your life? Is there a struggle in your soul that seems to constantly be destroying any sense of peace that you have? Can I urge you to examine yourself and come before Jehovah Shalom to find peace, to humble yourself in the sight of your Creator? Even if all you do is cry out, "Aha, Lord God, I need you." What steps can you take to ensure that our faith leads to authentic worship, not just a formality? Well, if you do not have a relationship with Jehovah, then I urge you to consider your own soul and the peace that you long for. Understand, we live in a broken world. A world that's filled with pain and suffering and struggle. A world that's falling apart. It's in spiritual decay. The laws of entropy are certainly at work. And maybe the place that they're at work the most is in the hearts of mankind. Because we're filled with selfishness and hate and pride and lust and many other egregious actions. And this is why we need a deliverer, a Messiah, a redeemer. Not just somebody who would come and restore a nation, not just restore a people group, but someone who could redeem all of mankind. And it's no surprise that in Scripture the word peace, shalom, and Jesus Christ are linked 31 times directly. In John chapter 7, we find Peter asking Jesus about forgiveness and peace. And in that setting, Jesus is at a banquet, and a woman who is just, her life is filled with wickedness and sin, has come into the dinner. And she's been sitting at Jesus' feet crying with her tears dripping on his feet. And she has taken her hair and washed his feet with her hair and her tears. She is bowing in brokenness and repentance. And Jesus says in verse 48 of John 7, he says these words to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And he concludes that thought in verse 50 by saying the words, "Your faith have saved you. Go in peace." What that woman so desperately needed. Because she knew all too well the things that she'd been pursuing in life did not bring satisfaction of the soul. And I tell you, you can search your entire life to try and find happiness. You can fill the voids of your life, or you can develop coping methods, how to deal with pain, but you will never find peace apart from God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from Christ. And so I ask you today, do you have peace with God concerning your life and your death? And if not, would you be willing today to humble your heart and cry out in repentance for peace that only God can give? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't do this very often, but I feel the need to today. If you're here today and you are broken and empty, and maybe you've been trying to find happiness, but it has been fleeting, always just outside of your reach. I tell you, you can not find peace, lasting peace, apart from Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jehovah, and God is right now prompting your heart to repent, to cry out like Gideon, aha, Lord, save me. I urge you not to wait. There's no magical words you can say, for God already knows what's going on in your heart. It's simply the brokenness of crying out for Jesus Christ to forgive you, repenting of your life of ill pursuit, of trying to find happiness and success on your own, and instead crying out in pain and just asking Christ to redeem you, to forgive you of your sins. If you're here today and you've never done that, and the Lord is impressing that upon your heart, I urge you to pray and ask Christ to forgive you. If that's your heart's desire, I'd like to pray for you and maybe speak with you afterwards. And if you say, Pastor, that's where I'm at right now. I'm broken and I'm in need. Would you just slip your hand up? No one is looking. I'm the only one looking. I will pray for you. And I would love to talk to you and share with you the gift of Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, I'm broken and I need Christ. Would you pray for me? May the rest of us find our peace not in the things of this world, not in the pursuits of this world, but in our deep relationship with Jehovah Shalom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that just like with Gideon, you were so patient with him, even when he spoke blasphemous things to your face. You did not destroy him. You offered him grace. And Lord, we thank you that the same thing is true of us. For there have been times in our life that we have spoken and thought blasphemous things. And we have held to those blasphemous things, refusing to give them up. And yet you have offered us mercy and grace when we didn't deserve it. Lord, I pray that you help us to not just appreciate that mercy, but to respond to it correctly. For those who are here who are lost and in need of your peace, I'll actually pray, Lord, that you do not give them rest until they find their peace in you. We thank you for the goodness, the grace that you've given us, the many graces that we're even going to celebrate in the next few minutes, in the next few hours. May you receive the honor and the glory for it. For you, Lord, alone are worthy of it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.